Please, if you would, open your Bible to the 8th chapter of Acts. I'm going to be reading in just a moment verses 26 through 40. As you're getting there, I would just remind you that our commitment as a family of faith is to certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, we embrace the Scripture as being the Word of God. And so, everything that we do regarding our faith and regarding the way that we live, we encourage and teach and preach to be based in biblical truth. And so we're committed to that, and we're committed to that to the long run, and we're not going to compromise on that at all. Now, in the current landscape in American spirituality, there is a center part of people who kind of have a light faith, kind of cultural believer, and that kind of thing. In our culture today, that middle group is shrinking because it's getting to the point where if you're going to be in at all, you're going to have to be all in. Because we are under some pretty vicious attacks if you hold to a biblical worldview and if you hold to scriptural truth. And so that's fine. What that means is, overall, our numbers may get a bit smaller, but the ones that we have are going to be straight and true and authentic. And so that's where we're going as a people of faith, to be rooted and grounded in the Scripture as the Word of God. So having said that, we understand that the Bible teaches that there are two church ordinances, we call them. The first is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus Christ the evening prior to His arrest and crucifixion. And so He was eating the Passover meal, which was an ancient Jewish ritual, remembering deliverance from slavery from Egypt. It's a picture of salvation. And so Jesus took that ancient ritual, He retooled it, and brought it to understanding under a new covenant that He was about to make with mankind based upon His own death, resurrection. And so there's two parts to that. There's the cup that symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sin. And then the bread is symbolic of His body that was broken for us. And as we share that as a church family in the context of church, both of these are church connected. They're not individual things. They're church connected. Then the Bible says we're proclaiming His death till He comes back. And so we do that occasionally from time to time, and it's always a powerful time of worship. Second ordinance that we find in the Bible is baptism. And so that's kind of the topic of the day, the picnic and the outdoor baptism. And so I'm departing from the series on 1 John for this Sunday to just give you a biblical rooting and grounding reminder, word of encouragement, regarding biblical scriptural baptism. Now, somebody may say, well, you know, really, is it that big of a deal? Well, let me reference a passage. It's found Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is one of the most crucial passages in all the Bible regarding what the church is supposed to be doing. It's called the Great Commission, and Jesus gives marching orders to the church, and He's saying, this is what I want the church to be doing until I come back. And so it says, and Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so the command there is, as you're going, make disciples. And the way that you do that is you share the gospel with people in a way they can understand it so they can embrace Jesus Christ. And upon doing so, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teaching them and helping them grow. And so being baptized is a really crucial part of the Great Commission. So yeah, it's kind of a big deal. So the question we want to answer is, well, what does it mean to be baptized? And what does that look like? And how do we know that what we're doing is the biblical way, which you just saw pictured in front of us? So we're going to dig right into the passage and answer those questions today. So have you found that passage, Acts 8, 26 through 40, on your Bible or your device or whatever you got? You got it? If you got it, say, I got it. Man, that's great. If you don't got it, it's on the screen. So we're ready to go. Two pieces to the message. One, I call moving parts. So as I'm reading this, it's kind of a long passage. It's a beautiful account of an actual event. We would call this a divine encounter. And as I'm reading it, I want you to think about all the moving parts that are happening to bring this thing to pass. So Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Now that's kind of an important thing. We all need somebody to guide us. So the guy wanted to know, but he needed some guidance. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Now you know the answer to that, right? He's talking about who? He's talking about Jesus. Now, would you say that God kind of put this on the tee for him? I mean, if you talk about a setup, dude, this is a setup. I believe any of us could have handled it from this point. And so here comes the answer. So then Philip opened his mouth. Can you believe that in order to make a witness, you got to open your mouth? "I'll just witness by the way I live." No, you won't. You got to open your mouth. Okay, let me find that spot. And beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So we've got a lot of moving parts in that incredible divine encounter. Let's just think about some of the moving parts. You had the messengers, and the first messenger that you notice is an angel of the Lord. The word angel means messenger. And so this messenger came and spoke to Philip and asked Philip if he would make his way out to the desert. Now, there's no doubt that God can speak to us through an angel, through a messenger. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that sometimes we have actually entertained angels without even knowing it. However, I will tell you that it is not typical for God to speak to us in this way, because we have been given the Bible as the Word of God. And so we've got the Bible that we can read, the Holy Spirit abiding in us, helping us understand it. And so God primarily speaks to us through the Scripture as His Spirit gives direction. Now, if you were a missionary in an Islamic country where Islam was the main religion, you would find that often a person who is a Muslim will have a dream, a vision. And in that dream or vision, it's almost a universal thing, see, it's a moment in time, that they dream that there's a man in a white robe and bringing a message to them. And the message is usually something like this: there's going to be somebody that you're going to meet tomorrow who's going to tell you about God. And so they'll have that dream, and then lo and behold, that next day they'll come across one of these missionaries. And when they start talking, that person will say, "I had a dream last night." And I mean, that is common in the Islamic world. It's not so common in our world. In fact, if you were to come up to me and say, "Brother Jim, an angel has spoken to me, and this is what he said. I would probably say, well, that's good, but, you know, I would think you probably had one too many pepperoni pieces last night before you went to sleep. So God does still speak. Now, here's the thing I want you to recognize. God is still sending messages to us. The question is there anybody listening? And so you have this messenger, an angel of the Lord. There's another messenger, and that is Philip. Let me help you identify Philip. He was one of the seven original deacons in Acts chapter 6. There were seven of these men. One of them's name was Stephen. He was an incredible man of faith. He was the first person who was executed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. There was another one of those guys named Nicanor. He actually became a heretic. So Philip was one of those original seven guys. And Philip was actually involved in a huge spiritual awakening when the angel brought the message to him. So I guarantee you that Philip didn't understand this, because what was happening with him at the time was something they prayed for, something they were incredibly excited about. There was revival happening, and God says, I want you to leave this excitement and go to the desert. Doesn't say that he argued, but I know that he had a few conversations with the Lord at this point. Why do you want me to go to the desert? This doesn't even make sense to me. Sometimes God does lead us to make decisions that we don't understand fully, but not always. Some people say, well, this is such a crazy thing I'm going to do. It's got to be of God. Not necessarily so, but this was one that really didn't make good sense. But aren't you glad that Philip did what God said? And aren't you glad that today there are still people who will do what God says? Let me ask you this. Are you one of those people who will do what God says? Hope that you are. I thank God for those who say yes. So Philip was a messenger. Then I want you to think about the message. So this Ethiopian guy, he is the secretary of the treasury for this Ethiopian empire. And obviously he's trying to find out something about God, but he's unable to get through, and he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's still questioning. And so he's really seeking, so much that he's still reading the scroll. And Philip steps up, and you saw the conversation. What are you reading? He read it and said, what does this even mean? And who is he talking about? And so Philip got up, and from that passage, he preached Jesus to him. Now, if you wonder what Philip said to him, I can tell you. Because he preached the same gospel that we preach today. So what he told this eunuch, he said, that's talking about a man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was actually the Son of God. He was all God, he was all man, and he was sent with a purpose. He did some incredible things. He did miracles. He had an incredible teaching ministry. He brought people back from the dead. He lived a perfect life. Nobody really knew what was happening until he went to execution, and he was executed. And because he lived a perfect life, he was able to die in our place, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is Jesus Christ our Lord. And he was placed in the grave. He was raised after 3 days. And if you would place your faith and trust in him, you will be saved, you'll be forgiven, you'll be given the gift of eternal life, and the Holy Spirit will come into you. And the first step of obedience that you need to take is to follow him in baptism. And so that's what he told him. So the eunuch, convicted of the Holy Spirit, seeking God, says to Philip, okay, I'm all in. That's what I want. Look, here's water. Let's get this baptism done right now. Philip says, hold on a minute. Let's have a conversation. Maybe you didn't understand. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. He had met him. He had received him. And he trusted him. This eunuch became a changed man in the chariot. He's not the same anymore. And he's eager. So they step off the chariot. He's baptized. Gets to the chariot. Philip goes his way. The eunuch goes his way. Now, what happened in that chariot was an immediate change of a man. God changed his heart just like that. And you didn't have to coax him, and you didn't have to persuade him to be baptized. Dude, he wanted to do it. Because God had changed his heart. Now, Ethiopia became a really big player in early centuries Christianity. And it is almost genuinely believed that this official went back to Ethiopia and he's preaching Jesus and it spread across the whole country. And so it makes sense why Philip was sent to the desert, because God had a guy there ready to be saved who's going to impact the whole nation. You never know what God's up to. You never know what He's doing. Just need to do what He says. And so then this eunuch is baptized and he goes on his way. He is a changed man, and it's an incredible account of what we call a divine encounter. And so you see in that passage that baptism was a really important piece of the story. It's a great important piece of the Great Commission, and it's an important part of the gospel in your life and mine. So, having said that, let's kind of break baptism into a couple of pieces. We call this a moving participation, and it's a very personal thing. Your baptism is a very personal thing. It's yours. It's something that happened to you. You experienced it. You wanted to do it. And so it is a very personal thing. And so having said that, let's just talk about the mode of baptism. We just immersed this family individually. How do we know that that is the correct biblical way to do baptism? Well, the word baptism is a transliteration of a Greek word, baptismo, and there's nothing in the definition of the word that helps us understand the mode. Let's just use the word deacon. The word deacon is a transliteration of the word diakonos. But the word diakonos means to serve. So that tells us that a deacon is to serve. Well, there's no definition to this word baptismo. And so if we look at the context, it says that they came and they went into the water, and then they came up out of the water. That would be a description of immersion. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ when He was baptized, in that context, it's the same phraseology. He went into the water and He came up out of the water. So it is very clear that the mode of baptism is immersion, which you just saw a few moments ago. Now let me talk for a moment about infant baptism or sprinkling. Can I do that for a second? And I'm not slam dunking anybody. I'm presenting a case for what the Bible says about baptism. I will tell you that the Bible has nothing in it regarding infant baptism. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. And so if we're going to be a Bible-based person, then infant baptism can't be a part of that. Infant baptism came from church tradition and doctrine, and it originated by parents who were wanting to make certain that their children did not die and go to hell. And so they would have them baptized as a baby. And so that kind of became church tradition. It became the way things were done. But the only problem with that is that it's just not biblical. And so we do something kind of like that. Not the same, but kind of like that in our church. We do parent-child dedication. You've seen those, haven't you? Maybe you've done that with your own kid. So when somebody has a baby, they'll bring the child to the church and they'll bring it forward. We'll pray over the child. We give the child a New Testament and a certificate to help them remember the day they did that. But what is happening, the only benefit the child is getting in that is their parents are saying, we're going to commit this child to God and we're going to raise this child, teaching him about Jesus. And the church is saying, we're making a commitment to, we're going to partner with the parents, we're going to teach him about Jesus. And so that's the benefit that the child has. But that does not mean that the child is saved. Right? And the child had no decision in that. The parents decided that's what they want to do for their kid. And so infant baptism and sprinkling is kind of the same thing. The child has no voice in that. The infant did not decide that's what the infant wanted to do, because you just can't do that. Am I right? And so there may be some advantage to it from the parental side, but biblically and practically, I mean, it's really not helping that kid get saved at all. And so if you were sprinkled as a child, I'm not dissing you for doing that, but I'm just telling you, if you're looking at the biblical mode of baptism, it's not sprinkling, it is immersion. So that's really the mode. Now, somebody, again, may say, look, what's the difference? And I think about a Jerry Clower story. I just thought of it right now. The first two didn't get it. Y'all know who Jerry Clower is? He's a Cajun comedian. He's hilarious. But he tells a story about an argument a Baptist and a Methodist was having about baptism. And the Methodist said, if I went out knee deep in that water, would that mean I was baptized? Baptist said, no way. He said, what if I went waist deep out in that water? The Baptist said, no good, might as well stay on the bank. He said, what if I went out chest deep in the water? Would that work? He said, nope. He said, you might as well not even get wet if you did that. He said, what if I went out and all that was left was just the top of my head? He said, wouldn't do you a bit of good in the world. He said, I just made my case. That's all you got to do is baptize the top of your head. And so you got this thing about immersion. Now, you may say, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, when you get to heaven, I want you to look up a man named Felix Manns and ask him if baptism was a big deal. Felix Manns was a part of the Reformation. You know, up until the Reformation time in church history, there was just one church. It did split east and west, but basically one church. And the Reformers said, you know what, we're going to reject all the church tradition that we're being taught, and we're going to go to Scripture alone. And so some of these guys began studying Scripture, and they studied about baptism, and they realized that the Old Testament does not teach infant baptism or sprinkling, it teaches immersion. So they formed a group called the Swiss Brethren, and that later became known as Anabaptists, and they're our spiritual forefathers. And this happened in 1527. This was even before Bill Cove was born. So Felix Manns and a few of his buddies were actually immersed. And they called it, that was their second baptism. Well, the church viewed that as heresy. So they said, okay, boys, you've had your second baptism. We're going to give you your third baptism. So they took them out to the river and drowned them. So when you get to heaven, ask Felix Manns, is baptism that big a deal? And then there's another guy. His name was Michael Settler. He, too, was one of the Reformers. He, too, was immersed. And he was put on trial. Catholic Church put him on trial. And the verdict was this. And listen to this. Michael Settler shall be committed to the executioner. The latter shall take him to the square, and there first cut out his tongue, and then forge him fast to a wagon wheel, and there with tongs twice tear pieces from his body. Then on the way to the site of the execution, five times more as above, and then burn his body to powder as an arch heretic. Hey, Mama, let's go to church. We'll pull some pieces of that dude's body off of him as we're singing praises to God. 48 hours later, his wife was given her third baptism. She was arrested and drowned in the river. So you ask some of these people when you get to heaven, is baptism that big a deal? Tell you what, ask some of the Muslims who have converted to Christ if baptism is a big deal. When they get death threats because of it, when they get killed because of it, when their parents consider them as dead because of it. So yeah, I would tell you, baptism is a big deal. And so if it is a big deal, we want to do it scripturally and we want to do it biblically. It's a huge part of the disciples' life. So the mode, immersion, what about the meaning? Well, let's just think about the meaning for this guy in the passage, this Ethiopian. When he was baptized, he was saying, I am now no longer involved in any of the worship stuff of my homeland. I am now worshiping the one true God, and so I'm dead to all that stuff I've been doing before, and now I'm alive to true worship of Jesus Christ. Dead to what I did before, alive now. Had you been a Roman person living in the New Testament, and you came to Christ and were baptized, then the meaning for you was, I'm now dead to all the pantheon of these Roman gods. I reject all them. I'm dead to that under the water, and now I'm up and I'm alive to the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were a Jewish person and you had come to know Jesus Christ and you were baptized, then you were saying, I am now dead to all that Old Testament ritual and everything that has come, and that's buried. Now I am walking in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And so for you and me, the meaning is that, well, here I am, and I have all these things pressuring me and all the stuff I'm committed to and all the stuff that I maybe believe that I shouldn't be believing and all that stuff, all of my sin. I am dead to all of that, buried, and now I'm walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So baptism is an indication of what has already happened on the inside. Publicly it is saying, I am open, I'm not ashamed, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. Now again, somebody may say, well, you know, for me, I think that's a little extreme. And, you know, as an adult, that would be kind of degrading if I did that. But let me read you a verse. Luke 9:26 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so in a very real sense, if you're kind of embarrassed and ashamed to publicly identify with Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, then you're really kind of saying, I'm sort of ashamed of that. And I just want to tell you something. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ at all. If He said you need to be baptized once a week, I'm in. Because I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that you're not either. So we got the mode, it's immersion. We have the meaning, it's something that's already happened to you on the inside, it's now being expressed on the outside. And then let's talk about the moment. When is this supposed to happen? Well, look back at this story with the eunuch that we read. After he had been changed, after he had embraced Jesus Christ, after the change on the inside came, then the step to tell everybody what happened on the inside by the symbolic action, it occurred. So it's after someone has come to know Jesus Christ. And so if you look at other passages in the New Testament, you'll find the same thing. You remember Paul the Apostle? He was saved on that road to Damascus, and then later he was baptized. And then there's a great account of what happened in the city of Philippi when Paul and Silas had been arrested. They're in prison for preaching, and a miracle occurred that the doors opened, the chains fell off, and the jailer thought they'd escape, which means his life for theirs. And so he's about to commit suicide, and Paul says, don't do anything, we're still here. Well, he'd heard them preaching and singing, he knew what was going on, so he came to them and he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Aren't you glad he asked that question? And the answer came, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. So the man believed, and later that night he was baptized along with his family who also followed him in their belief. So it came after he placed his faith in Christ. Now, a quick side street. I want to tell you something, gentlemen. When you get your life and heart right with God, you'd be amazed at how your wife and your kids are going to follow you in that. And so, man, I'm telling you, it's on you. And that is exactly what happened here in this account in Philippians. And so, you find this person, whoever it is, comes to place their faith and trust in Christ. Miraculous change occurs. And the very first step now, come out the closet, let everybody know you're now a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the moment of baptism. So please understand, God can change your life in a moment. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know anybody who's ever truly been saved who had some qualms about baptism. I find the opposite is true. They're excited to do it. And so we then have this moment of baptism. Let me tell you about my baptism. You'd like to hear about mine? It's kind of a story, nothing like the Ethiopian eunuch. I was raised in a believing family and attended church all the time. Very active. So it was very natural for me to come to know Christ, and it happened on a Sunday night church. weren't very many people in the church at that time. It's Sunday night, kind of like yesterday, but we won't go there. Preachers preached on Jonah and the whale. And so I felt like I had an explosion happening in my heart. And so, man, I hadn't talked to anybody. Nobody knew anything about it. Dude, I zipped down that aisle. And the preacher said, "Why have you come?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm about to blow up." And it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So he came by my house that week, and I gave my life to the Lord. And it was awesome. So I was scheduled to be baptized in a couple of weeks. Unfortunately, I fell out of a tree and broke my arm. And I was in a cast. Cast couldn't get wet. So I had to wait about 3 months before I was actually baptized. It was great. Again, on Sunday evening, my dad was up in there with me, changing the clothes, me and the preacher, my dad. And it was a great moment. It was wonderful. So sometimes you get a little doubt. Well, is that really real? Does that really happen? And then you can go back to that moment and say, yeah, it was real. Yeah, it happened. And yeah, it was great. And so I stand before you as somebody who came to know Christ, life was changed, followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I don't even have to think about that anymore. So that's my story. I wonder what's your story, or if you have one. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're about to have another worship song. And that's what we want to do. We want to worship as we close out this time. We're going to have some Phillips, some guides, who are going to be here to help guide anybody who needs guidance today. And so here's what I want you to listen to. Maybe you are a person and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Everything has been working, moving parts to get you in this room at this time to hear this message. And God is speaking to you, and maybe your heart's about to blow up. And so I would invite you, if that's you, while we're singing, to make your way to one of these guides that we'll have. And we'll go to a private place. We'll have a conversation. And it will be an incredible time for you. It will be a time when you're given the gift of eternal life. And we'll talk to you about baptism at that time. And if you want to, we can baptize you today outside this afternoon. We're prepared to do that. So if you're that person, man, this time is for you. Let's say that you're a person that you were sprinkled as a child, but you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been baptized since you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you haven't been biblically baptized, if you'd like to do that biblical way, then please make your way to one of these guides as well and share that with them, that your baptism, you know, it wasn't right, it's not biblical. You want to make that change. And again, we can do that today, or we can schedule it in the future, whatever you'd like to do with that. And then there are a lot of people who actually were baptized at some point in their life, but after that, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can see that there's some in here right now that I know that's your story. And so I would just encourage you, you got the cart before the horse. You got baptized before you got saved. And so since you've come to know Christ after the baptism, that first was just a religious act that really didn't mean anything. So I would encourage you today to think about getting that baptismal order in the right sequence. So make your way to one of our guides, and we'll talk to you about that. And then I would tell you, if you're visiting with us today, we are just thankful that you're here. New semester at school, new stuff going on. You're looking for a church that's going to be connected to the Bible, to one another, going to preach Jesus Christ. We'd love to have you become a part of our church family. Come to one of our guides and tell them that you'd like to move your membership to this church, and we'll go out to a place and make that happen for you. Well, we've got this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's saying, "Well, look, here's water. What's preventing me from being baptized?" I want to tell you something. Today we got some water. What would prevent you from being baptized? So, those things that I just outlined, ready to get that baptism right, get it in order. I will tell you, some people struggle with this for a long time. I've had people that have struggled for 2 or 3 years with this. They've wrestled with God over it. God wouldn't leave them alone. Maybe you've been wrestling with it. You've been struggling with it. It's time to end the struggle. It's time just to do what's right, what God wants you to do. Listen to this. We're baptizing a guy this afternoon who's been attending this church like weekly for 20 years. I think we need to dunk him 3 or 4 times. Don't you? Yeah, let's do him. So I would say, don't fight this. Don't need to. Get a little piece of that joy and happiness in you by knowing you did exactly what God wanted you to do regarding biblical baptism. Let's stand together and worship. We got our guides right here at the front. Make your way to one of them, and we'll get this process underway. May God bless you as you come. Let's worship. Guides are here. You come right now, won't you?